Certainly, we come this morning to celebrate who Jesus is. And we've been in a series for the last few weeks called Unwrapping the Miracles of Christmas. Each week, you know that whoever's preaching has unwrapped a gift, and unknown to the preacher what's in the gift. Wow, that has a lot of glitter on it right there. So, funny thing, first service, as I'm prone to do sometimes, I unwrap the gift and I touch my face, and a guy came up to me after the first service and said, "It looked like you had a nose ring." And so I was just making sure you had glitter on your nose. And I was like, that's what you were thinking about the whole time that I was preaching, was whether I had a nose ring. I don't have a nose ring, so not yet. Anyway, we'll see. So whatever's in this box has to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. We've talked about the announcement of Jesus' birth. We've talked about the conception of Jesus' birth, the incarnation. Last week, Pastor Glenn talked about the declaration to the shepherds. About the only thing we haven't talked about is what we're going to talk about this morning, and that's the wise men. And we call that the visitation. Oh, look at here. So this morning we have, I assume, these are, I've never really been a cheerleader, but I'm assuming that these are pom-poms, right? All right, so what in the world? I didn't pick these gifts, okay? What in the world do pom-poms have to do with what we're going to talk about? I'll see if I can figure that out here in a minute. We're going to set these over here. I think I can make that leap this morning. We're going to talk about the visitation. And when you think about the wise men, you know, there's a lot of things we just sort of put together that we don't have a ton of information about the wise men. They're just called wise men from the East. We don't know a lot about them. People speculate a lot. One of the things that's interesting is we always portray them, typically in our Christmas pageants and Christmas cards and different things, as being at the manger. And really, what we're going to see today from Matthew chapter 2 is that they probably weren't at the manger. It was probably sometime later that they showed up, because it says they saw Jesus and knelt before him in a house. And so they probably, their search took them a little longer than just a nice journey to get to where Jesus was. And so that's one of the things we get wrong. The other thing is we tend to think of them as being three, the wise men, three wise men, these three kings we talk about. But really, we don't know how many there were. The Bible doesn't specify how many wise men there were. We get the three from the three gifts. We figure each of them brought a gift, and maybe they did, and that's fine. That doesn't really make a difference either way. What is significant about the wise men? Why are they a part of Jesus' story? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning and try to figure out what we can glean from this part of the story, the Christmas story with the wise men. So if you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 2 if you're not already there. And stand with me out of reverence for God and for his word, and you can follow along on the screens or read your copy of God's word. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 this morning. And this is what it says. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet, where it says, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him.' And after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." Thank you. You can be seated this morning. So we learn a lot about the wise men. We think about their journey. We think about what they did. What is the takeaway for us? What can we actually glean from this story about these wise men? Well, three things this morning that I want to share with you. And the first is this: that it's wise to seek Jesus. We can learn something from their search. Now, their search was physical. And the first thing I would say about their search was that it was expensive. And we don't know exactly how many there were. We don't know what their traveling party looked like. I doubt there were just two men by themselves. Even if there were, to leave their home, wherever that was in the West, and travel to the East took a considerable amount of time, I suppose, because Jesus wasn't in the manger any longer. So it took some time for them to get there. But maybe, perhaps, they had pack animals with them. They had to have food for those animals. They had to have food for themselves. They're traveling mostly across desert. So it was an expensive journey for them, not something that would be taken on lightly. So think about that for just a minute. We don't know exactly what they knew about the stars, but there was something unique about the star that they saw over Bethlehem, unique enough, bright enough, different enough that it caused them to take this expensive journey, to leave what was familiar to them and go to maybe an unfamiliar place. So many times we search for things in our lives and it costs us a lot. Many people, many of you this morning may be on some kind of search in your life. You're looking for something. Maybe you're watching online this morning and you just happened to tune in this morning or someone encouraged you to, and you're on a search and you're not exactly sure what you're searching for. We spend all kinds of money, time, and resources to search for things in our life. I have a cousin who was consumed with the genealogy of our family. So she traveled all over the South to cemeteries and courthouses and traced all this genealogy, and years and money and time, and every week of vacation and every holiday. She didn't even go to family reunions. She was constantly seeking out where we all came from. You know what she figured out? We came from somewhere, you know? And she can tell you all the different people and all the family tree and how it splits off, and that's meaningful to her. And it cost her a lot to be able to go to all that trouble. We can identify with that. We've done things in our life that cost us a lot. These guys were searching for Jesus. And one of the things we can learn from them is that when you find Jesus, it's worth whatever it costs you to find him, because he's worth that. And that's what happened in their lives. Well, their search was not just expensive. It was an extensive search. So those rhyme, I realize that, but that's not the point. It was an extensive search in the sense that they left their home, and many speculate, and we don't know for sure, but maybe it was Persia, modern day Iran. If that's the case, it was 700 or 800 miles for them. That round trip would be about the equivalent of you walking to Phoenix, Arizona from here. 2.5 days drive, but how long would that take you to walk? Months, probably, to walk that. So it was not an easy journey, but for them, again, finding Jesus, seeing Jesus with their own eyes, was worth that extensive of a journey. And in our lives, so many times we think about finding Jesus, it's not going to be an easy road. You say, well, Jesus has died, he's come, he's the Savior of the world, he has, but some people can't see him for who he is, and they're on this extensive journey, and sometimes they're not even sure what exactly they're searching for. Ultimately, they're searching for Jesus. But the last thing I want you to see, and maybe the most important, is that their search is instructive for us. We learned something from their search. They looked for Jesus at a great cost to themselves, and they taught us something. Several years ago, maybe 20, 25 years ago, there was a movement that started in evangelical churches all across our country that people called the Seeker Movement. Maybe you were familiar with that when that happened. And basically, the Seeker Movement it represented a shift in the minds of church leaders to begin to think, okay, there are people who are not attending churches every Sunday who choose not to. And part of the reason that maybe they choose not to is they don't understand what goes on when they come. They're not sort of involved in Christianity. They don't know the Lord necessarily. So they're on the outside. And when they come, they feel like everything that we do when we have worship services and every part of our worship service is really designed for people who know the Lord. So these church leaders began to say, what would happen if we put those lenses on, those glasses of someone who was actually attending our church seeking to know Jesus but hadn't found him yet? How would that change what we do as a part of our services? So a lot of things came out of that. Some churches started seeker-sensitive services where they had a service at a different time, maybe at a different location on their campus or even off campus. We did some of that here at Moberly. Some churches became seeker-sensitive, which meant they continued to do exactly what they had been doing, but they tried to be a lot more intentional about explaining why they did what they did so that they acknowledged the fact that there might be people in the room each time that they met who didn't necessarily know the Lord, or in our case, people who were watching online And like Andy said a moment ago, there are lots of people, over 100 people on any given Sunday that are watching online. Some of those people are believers, but probably some of those people are unbelievers as well, and they're seeking. And this is a great place to come, whether you come online or whether you come in person. It's a great place to come if you're seeking, because we can help you with your search. That's part of our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ, is to help people. So I think a lot of good things came out of the seeker movement. I really do, because it changed the focus of Christians from saying, what do we care about? We care about the people that are already here, to we don't just care about the people who are already here, but we care about the people who are not here yet, the people who are coming, people who are observing far off from God, but needing the Lord. And so I tell you, one of the things that I think is so amazing, and I always tell people this as I'm dealing with them, if they're a seeker, is that Jesus made you a great promise if you're a seeker. In the 7th chapter of John, Jesus said these words to people who were following him but weren't yet thoroughly and completely convinced he was who he said he was. He said, "My teaching isn't mine, but is from the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own." So what Jesus says is, if you're willing to do the will of God in your life, then God will actually show you whether Jesus came from God or not. In other words, whether Jesus is the Savior of the world, whether he is who he said he was or not. You don't have to wonder about that if you're seeking, if you are sincere. So here's a question I have for anybody who calls himself a seeker. If I could answer all your questions about Christianity or satisfy all your objections that you have to Christianity, if I could do those things, would you submit your life to Jesus? Would you trust him as Savior and follow him as Lord in your life? If the answer is yes to that question, then the Lord makes you a great promise. If you're willing to do his will, the Lord promises you and every person who seeks him that they will know that Jesus actually came from God, that he's actually who he said he was. You'll know that. That's not Paul's promise. That would be a worthless promise. That's Jesus' promise. So when you are seeking the Lord, you can know that if your heart's desire is to do his will, you will know. He promises you will know that he came from God, and therefore know whether you should submit your life to him or not. That's a great promise. So as you deal with people, those of you who are believers, who are seeking, just keep pointing people to Jesus Christ. Keep pointing them to seek Jesus Christ, because he makes them that promise as well. I had lunch with a guy 3 weeks ago. We had this exact conversation. I asked him that exact question. I really expected him to say no. No, I wouldn't submit to him. No, if you could prove it to me, if you could answer all my questions, I still wouldn't submit to him. But he didn't say that. He surprised me and he said, "Yes, I'm looking for something and I don't know what I'm looking for. And you're telling me it's Jesus. And so, yes, if Jesus is the reason that God, Jesus is God's Savior for me, and the reason that I came and was born on this earth is to have a relationship with God, and I can only do that through Jesus Christ, then I want to know that he is who he said he is. And if he is, I will submit my life to him." I was shocked. I was glad. I said, "Well, then I can make you a promise that Jesus already made, and that is that you will know." So start every day, start praying this simple prayer: "Jesus, show me who you are," and he will. So as we deal with people who are seeking, we need to constantly point them back to who Jesus is and to seek him, because he will be found if people are sincere about that. You think about the seeker movement, and one of the churches that I think of that really did this well several years ago was a church up in Seattle, Washington called Mars Hill Fellowship. It's no longer a church, but it was a church at that time, and it was led by Pastor Mark Driscoll. And I actually went to Seattle intentionally to attend this church just to kind of see how they did church. I was fascinated by the fact that in Seattle, Washington, an area that we don't typically think of as a bastion of Christianity, right, that these churches like Mars Hill Fellowship and many of their sister churches were growing, and they were reaching younger people. So I wanted to see what was going on there. So I was fascinated. The Sunday that I went to a Sunday morning service, it was about an hour and a half long service. Probably 10 to 15 minutes of it was music. The rest of it was sermon time. You say, "Well, that's a long sermon." Well, it wasn't all preaching. One of the things that Pastor Driscoll did was he brought up this young lady and he wanted her to tell her story. So he kind of interviewed her, and her story went like this. She said, "I moved to Seattle a couple years ago to get away from everything that I was raised to believe in the South." She said, "I was chasing the music scene. There was a lot of stuff happening in Seattle. And so I wanted to escape everything that I knew and I wanted to go to Seattle and kind of find myself. And so I came to Seattle, and she said, you know, I spent time looking at all the different stuff that was going on, and I looked into different belief systems. And she said, one day I was at a coffee shop, and a young man came in and sat near me, and we started a conversation. He moved over to my table and began to talk to me. And she said, I told him my story, that I'd moved up there from the South basically to start my life over and to throw away everything I'd been taught as a kid and sort of just live my own life, you know, be the captain of my own ship. And so he said, you're never going to believe this, but he said, that's exactly why I came to Seattle about 5 years ago. But he said, when I got here, I found something that I thought I would never need. And he said, I found Jesus Christ in Seattle. And he said, I found Jesus Christ through the ministry of a church called Mars Hill Fellowship. And so he began to talk to her and interact with her. And over the next few weeks, he ultimately led her to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so now she's standing on the stage at Mars Hill, and she's telling people her story. That all came about because this church intentionally discipled people to go out, like our church does, and engage people and share with them that if you're truly seeking Jesus, if you're truly seeking the reason for your life, you're going to find the answers for that in Jesus Christ. So we challenge people, we help people with that search, and I don't make any assumptions. I don't know all of you that are here this morning. And even if I did, I don't know what you're searching for. But I know in a room this size, there are people in this room this morning that are searching. And maybe you don't even know what it is you're searching for, but you don't have a satisfaction in your life. You feel uneasy. You feel empty. You feel driven by something you can't explain. Let me tell you what you're searching for. You're searching for Jesus, whether you know it or not, because Jesus is God's answer for the problems and the things that we face in our life. So those of us who already know Jesus, we continue to seek Jesus. We continue to seek him every day of our lives. If we need peace in our life, we seek Jesus. If we need guidance in our life, we seek Jesus. Comfort, wisdom, truth, all those things. And so many times as believers, we get focused on whatever that one thing is we need, right? Whatever the crisis is in our life at that moment, right now I need peace, I need guidance, I need comfort, I need strength, I need hope, whatever it is. When you seek Jesus, you get all of that as a package deal because you get Jesus. And Jesus is the answer to all those things that we struggle for. Our mistake is so many times we seek that individual thing when what we ought to seek is Jesus himself. A personal, close relationship with him brings the answers to all those questions in our life. So what are the wise men about? The wise men are really here to help us understand that, first of all, it's wise to seek Jesus. Secondly, what the wise men teach us is that it's wise to celebrate Jesus. Now, I don't know where you were 8 days ago, but 8 days ago, the Longview Lobos won the state championship at AT&T Stadium. I was on the road to Kentucky. I didn't get to be there. That's probably why they won, because the last two times they went to the state championship, I went to both those games and they didn't win, and I think I jinxed them. So by not being there, I actually gave you guys a great gift and they won the state championship. Now, wherever you were, that's a special moment. It's been 81 years since Longview won a state championship, right? That coach down there is an amazing football coach. He has an amazing record, but he's never won a state championship. It was special. One of the things that made it so special is his son's the starting quarterback. So after the game, they had this amazing moment where the son comes over and he's grabbing his dad and he's crying, and it's this great moment. If your kids go to Longview, if they're in the band or cheerleaders or drill team or whatever, the rest of their lives they'll remember where they were when the Longview Lobos won the state championship game. It doesn't happen that often. It's a special thing. So if you're a fan of the Lobos, or maybe last night you're a fan of Alabama and they won, or Clemson and they won, or whatever your team is, maybe the Cowboys are going to the playoffs and that's enough for you, I don't know, whatever. That doesn't happen very often either. So whatever it is in your life, you probably automatically knew how to celebrate it. No one had to tell you how to do that. Let's see, now we won, what do I do? Oh, I give a high five, I jump up and down, I scream and holler, I smile a lot, I take selfies at the stadium, I put it on social media, I brag about the Lobos, I'm a Lobo, they won, so I won, so we're all winners, you know. I mean, I celebrate that. We know how to celebrate, don't we? No one had to teach us how to do that. We put a smile on our face and we celebrate. These wise men, part of the reason we understand their story being so important is that's what they did with Jesus. They searched for him, but then when they found him, they actually celebrated him. They did four distinct things. And the first thing it says that they did is they demonstrated extreme joy. So when you demonstrate extreme joy, everybody knows it. Because some of you are smiling at me right now. You smile about it. Usually when you have joy in your heart, you have a smile on your face. Typically, you just can't help it, right? It comes out. They were so excited to find Jesus that their lives were characterized by extreme, not just joy. The Bible says extreme joy. That's kind of the starting place for everything about their celebration. They were fired up. They were excited to find Jesus. And that led to several things in their life. One, the next thing it says, they fell on their knees before him. They fell down. They humbled themselves. You know, there aren't very many people who could walk through the doors this morning back there and walk down here that we would bow down to. In fact, there's probably no one that we would bow down to, right? I mean, I don't generally get on my knees in front of people unless we're getting on our knees together in front of Jesus. But there's not anybody else in life that I can think of that I would, no matter how great they are, that I would humble myself and get on my knees in front of. But Jesus is not like everybody else. Jesus is superior. And so these guys who are wise men, they come and Jesus is just an infant. He's a toddler. We don't know how old exactly he is, but he's a little bitty guy. And they get on their knees before him to signify his importance. And that's what celebrating Jesus looks like. Sometimes we get on our knees. Sometimes people humble the knees of their heart. We talk about that when we come into a worship venue like this. Sometimes we literally get on our knees. Our men gather every Sunday morning in the hospitality room. We get on our knees. We get as low as we can, not because Jesus can only hear you when you're on your knees, but because it signifies in our hearts to remember that he is supreme. He is superior. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. And then the next thing they do is they worshiped him, the Bible says. And I love this because in the original language, the word literally means to kiss the ground of the person that you're worshiping. It's that tangible of a thing. We don't do that either, do we, most of the time? To recognize the superiority of whoever you're worshiping. That is something we can do. Man, we have people who lead us in worship every Sunday. It's an opportunity for us to acknowledge, not to each other even, but to God, that we know and understand that he is superior, unlike any other man, unique and different and special. So we celebrate him. That's something we do. That's something we have the opportunity to do. Is celebration a part of what you do when you come to worship? And then the fourth thing they do is they opened up their gifts to him. Now, oftentimes when we talk about the wise men, we always talk about the three gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, and what they meant. And that's not really the focus of my message this morning. There's a lot of great messages about that. Obviously, they brought gifts. They were prepared. They came prepared to give something to Jesus. And that's part of celebrating him. So I asked that question this morning of you. Did you come prepared this morning to give him something tangible, something real? Because when you do that, it means something to him, but it also means something to you as well. What did you come prepared to do? And did you come with joy? You know, so many times we hear people say, well, all they ever talk about at church is money, you know? The pastor always preaches about money. He does. We do. It happens. It's in the Bible. We talk about it. It's important. It's attached to our heart. So that's why we talk about it a lot. But I don't know how you can love God and not want to give him something. It doesn't make any sense to me. Like, if you bought your, like this Christmas, guys, you bought your wife something for Christmas, I hope. It's not too late. Still kind of the holiday season. So here's the deal. It's not just the gift you bought her. It's the way you presented it to her. Or it could be wives to husbands. I mean, husbands don't care as much. But if your wife came up to you guys and she goes, here's your gift, and she sort of threw it at you, that attitude would kind of kill the gift, wouldn't it? I don't care what's in the package. And most guys are like, well, it depends on what the gift is, you know? No, it really kills the gift. What makes or kills the gift is the attitude that you present it with. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't reject an uncheerful giver, but he loves a cheerful giver. You do too. When somebody gives you a gift, if they're excited to watch you open it, if they're almost more excited about it than you are, that just makes it better. So God loves a cheerful giver because it comes from a heart of joy. And remember, that's how these guys approached Jesus. They approached him to celebrate him with extreme joy. I think that ought to characterize our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Is your life characterized by extreme joy? By wanting to give stuff to the Lord instead of going, what's the least I can give? What can I give him? How can I bless God? How can I love him through the tangible things that I give him? That's part of the celebration. That's part of what it means to celebrate him. You know, every time that we come together to do our Discover membership class, I typically teach those, me or Greg Martin or somebody else on staff, but typically it's me. And I talk about at the end of that, some of you have been through that with me, that there are expectations for members. You know, when you move from being an attender to a member, it's a commitment change. And it's part of that commitment change is the expectation that members gather weekly to prioritize the worship of God. They basically gather weekly to celebrate God. We talk about that. And parenthetically, I'm going to be teaching that class in just a couple of Sundays on January 13th over Marshall. And you say, well, I don't go to church over Marshall. Well, yeah, but if you can't come on a Wednesday, a lot of people drive over there on a Sunday and do the class over there. Or 3 days later, on the 16th, I'm doing it here in the hospitality area on a Wednesday night, 16th. So either way, if you haven't done the membership course yet and you're thinking about becoming a member, it doesn't mean you're going to become a member, but it's a good thing to come check out to find out if membership is for you. One of the things I always talk about is that idea that members come together, they prioritize that to celebrate God. So if you come in this room or you go to Marshall or some other worship venue and your goal for the morning is to celebrate God, that's a good goal. And if you come to celebrate God, I guarantee you the people around you will know that. Because when we celebrate God, we influence other people. We're still celebrating the story about the wise men because of the gifts that they brought to Jesus, because that has influence, because people heard that story and they thought, why did these guys bow down to this baby? And why did they bring him gifts? Why did they give him something so valuable as gold? Why did they do that? It had influence. It made a difference. And when you give to Jesus, when you celebrate Jesus, you can't help but influence people with that idea, and it draws people to him. So, you know, whether we celebrate a football team winning or whether we celebrate smaller things in our life, when we do those things, people know what we celebrate. So let me ask you this question. 2018 is wrapping up. If you were to look back over your year, what did you celebrate most in 2018 in your life? Maybe it was the Lobos. I don't know. What did you celebrate most this past year? What do you want to celebrate in the new year? If you celebrate Jesus, you'll have a reason to celebrate every single day of the year, regardless of what's going on in your life, because Jesus' goodness never changes. God's faithfulness to you never changes. So I want to encourage you to focus on, like the wise man, celebrating who Jesus is. But the last thing we learned from the wise man this morning is that it's also wise to submit to Jesus. It's a unique situation here because in the story it talks about that Herod, you know, tried to trick them into telling him where Jesus was, so not so he could worship Jesus, but so he could kill Jesus. He felt threatened by Jesus. Herod was an evil tyrant leader. How do I know that? Well, history tells us 2 years previous to Jesus' birth, Herod actually had both of his sons killed because he was concerned that they might be treasonous against him. So he had his own two sons killed to protect his rule and reign. Now he's trying to protect his rule and reign against this new king that he doesn't know much about, but he feels threatened by. And if you read on in chapter 2 of Matthew, you'll understand that he basically issued a decree to have every male child under age 2 killed in the area to prevent Jesus from becoming the king. It's as silly as the Muslims walling up the Eastern Gate to keep Jesus from coming back through the Eastern Gate when he returns. You can't stop God. You can't stop Jesus by doing things like that. But here's the deal. These guys had a choice to make. They were led to Jesus by a star. They were led home safely by a dream. So you'd have to say that these wise men really submitted themselves to divine revelation instead of human authority. And there are times in our life, not very often, but there are times in our life when we face that dilemma. Which one are we going to obey? What the government tells us to do or what Jesus tells us to do? We don't run up against those two things very often. There aren't very many times when we are faced with what are we going to do in that situation. And honestly, I think about 3 years ago, we were thinking about this a whole lot more before the last presidential election, because we were feeling like, wow, it depends on who gets in the White House as to whether or not somebody's going to continue to protect our religious liberty or they're going to continue to thwart our religious liberty. And so we were thinking a whole lot about that about 3.5 years ago. And so not so much today, we feel a little bit more protection, but I promise you the country that we live in is not friendly to Christianity. The culture that we live in is hostile to what we believe. That's not new. People were hostile to Jesus in his day. So we understand that, but we kind of have a little bit of a reprieve not now, but there may be a day in the future where we're faced with this choice. What do we do when the government tells us to do this and Jesus says, no, you do this? You always submit to Jesus. It's very clear, regardless of what it costs. There are people who are believers in Jesus Christ all over the world today who have to make that decision. They have to decide whether they're going to obey an evil government or they're going to submit to Jesus Christ. And sometimes when they submit to Jesus Christ, they pay a great price for that. I don't know if you're familiar with Voice of the Martyrs. It's a great organization that highlights and talks about, shares stories about people all over our world who are suffering those kind of costs and losses because they're followers of Jesus Christ. It's always right and best to submit to Jesus Christ when you're faced with that dilemma. And that's part of what the wise man's story teaches us, is that we find ourselves in that situation, not just in this passage, but there are several other passages in Scripture where people face that dilemma and they chose to submit to the Lord. You say, well, Jesus is just a baby. How are they submitting to him? By following the dream, they're submitting to divine revelation, saying essentially Jesus is superior to Herod. And he is. He's superior in every way, even though he's just a child, because he's ultimately the King of all kings, the Bible says, and the Lord of all lords. And so by submitting to what they saw in the dream, they're basically saying we submit to Jesus's leadership in our life over every other authority. And that's the best way to live your life. That's what we learn from the wise men, is that it's always wise to submit to Jesus when we're given that situation and put in that situation in our lives. This morning, I'm going to go back and hit something that I said a second ago to talk about the idea of seeking, because I realize that there are many people here this morning who probably are seeking. You're not sure what you're seeking. Maybe you're watching online this morning and you're not sure why you even tuned in, and you think, well, I just sort of accidentally did this. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, I came because somebody invited me, but I don't really get into the church thing. Or maybe you're more honest than that and you say, I am looking. I really am searching for something. I'm not sure what. But I figure if I'm going to find a connection to God, church is a good place. You're absolutely right. But I want to tell you something. If you're here this morning and you describe yourself as a seeker, you're not here solely because you're seeking. You're here because the Lord drew you here this morning. You're drawn to be here. You don't realize it, but God's sovereign. And that means that God can draw you to himself anytime he wants to. And that means he loves you, because he actually cares enough about you to draw you to himself. He wants to be in a relationship with you. And he loved you enough to send his son for you to obliterate the greatest problem you have in your life and I have in my life, and that's sin. Because all of us, everywhere, universally, absolutely, sin against God. And when we sin, we create a barrier between us and God that disallows us from having fellowship with him. And so only the grace of God can restore us. Only the grace of God can allow us to be forgiven. And that's the great news of the gospel, is that God loved us enough to send his son to make a way for us to have eternal life. So this morning, I'm going to ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes as I wrap up and close this morning. But I want to give you a chance, if you're someone who's seeking the Lord, I want to give you a chance this morning to actually trust Christ as your Savior and follow him as your Lord. You may say, well, I'm not sure I'm ready to do that. I still have questions. Listen, when I was 15 years old, I did that very thing, and I had a lot of questions. But I knew this. I knew that my life was a mess. I knew that I didn't know how to straighten it out. I knew that Jesus was the Savior of the world, and I knew I needed him. And that's all I knew. And that's enough. This morning, if that's you, whether you're here in the room or online, and you'd say, that's me. I know I need Jesus. I don't understand everything about him, but I do believe he's the Savior of the world, that he's God's son. And I know he can save me. And I've never asked him to come into my life, but today I want to do that. If that's you, with nobody looking around but me, would you just raise your hand? Let me see your hand. I want to lead you in a prayer this morning, a prayer of salvation. Just hold your hand up. Be proud of that. That's an amazing decision. Thank you. Somebody else. People are making decisions. So if you're a believer, just pray right now. Would you do that? Ask God to bless people. Anybody else, just hold your hand up. Be proud. Don't be shy. Don't be ashamed. It's the greatest decision you could ever make, to choose to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Those of you who have your hands up, thank you for your courage this morning. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, and there's nothing magical about this prayer, but it's basically a way to demonstrate your faith in the Lord. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so this morning, by calling on him, you're saying you believe he's who he said he is, and you're asking him to save you, and he honors that kind of faith. The Bible says, Jesus said of himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through me. Paul said that there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Jesus is it. And whether you realize it before you walked in here today, he's who you're looking for. He's going to answer your situation. He's going to solve your problem spiritually and give you fellowship with God. So this morning, if you're ready to receive him as Savior, just simply pray this to him, because he knows your heart. He knows exactly where you are. The Bible says he knows every hair on your head. So you can simply say these words to him and mean them from your heart. I'll just guide you through it. Say something like this: Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinful person, and I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry that offends you. I want forgiveness for my sin. Would you please come into my life and save me? I want to live for you. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to live forever. Thank you for saving me. Now help me live for you. And I pray in Christ's name.